We shall now turn to our studies in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And tonight we'll consider verses 20 and 21. But we could read from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, as we saw last week in studying verses 18 and 19, we are redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. All of us by nature are on the way to hell. We are captives. We are going down to the place of destruction. But the Lord Jesus has stepped in. He has come and he has paid a ransom for us. And that ransom price was his own blood, redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What a wonderful Saviour we have. A lamb without blemish, without spot, without anything wrong with him in any way, without any sin or defilement. The perfect lamb, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then the apostle, speaking about Christ, goes on in verse 20 and tells us that Christ was foreordained to be the Saviour. He was foreordained. When we think of foreordination and predestination and election, we tend to think of the people of God as those who are elect and chosen and foreordained. We think, for example, of Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did foreknow, did know in love. Adam knew his wife Eve. He loved her. He was intimate with her in love. Or Amos chapter 3 verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquities. God knows his people and disciplines and corrects them. And whom he knew from all eternity, whom he foreknew, them he predestinated. And predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be like himself. Well, when God created man, he created man in his own image. In knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. But it's particularly the image of Christ. So we have this wonderful truth that we are foreordained, predestinated to be like Christ. Christ himself to be the firstborn amongst many brethren. He's got a wonderful family. Hebrews 2 verse 12, quoting from Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus says, behold I and the children whom God hath given me. We're his brethren and we're his children. He's our older brother.
and he's our everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Behold I and the children that God hath given me. We think of Ephesians 1 verse 4. Chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Chosen in Christ again. So that points us to the fact that Christ himself was chosen. And as Christ was chosen, so we were chosen. We were elected and chosen in him. So, in a sense, Christ was chosen first, and then we were chosen in him. 1 Peter 2 verse 4, chapter 2 verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, 'tis allowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The living stone is Jesus. He is the chosen, he's the elect one, the precious one. Or verse 6, wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ is the chosen one. In election we have a wonderful truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, chosen according to God's love, chosen in love, and chosen in Christ. But here, it is set before us that Christ was foreordained. He was the chosen one, foreordained to be the Saviour. Jonathan Edwards speaks about God's plan and purpose as from all eternity to find a bride for his son. And the son is chosen as the one who will earn this bride through his death as the lamb upon the altar of Calvary. God finds a bride for his son in Christ. And Christ purchases the bride. So we have then here Christ foreordained. And we are to rejoice in this foreordination. But then, secondly, notice it's foreordination before the foundation of the world. Now, God is eternal. And eternal doesn't mean that he's always, as it were, there, progressing in time, that he's got his yesterdays and he's got his tomorrows like us. For God, it's all today. Yesterday and tomorrow are all one. We think of Psalm 2. Today have I begotten thee. This is my son. Today have I begotten thee. Today, when was Christ begotten of the Father? Today, because everything is today with God. God, for whom time is something that he himself created. God who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Not subject to a progression of time, but rather, as it were, looking down upon man, having created time and having created man with his development, his yesterdays, his todays and his tomorrows. So before the foundation of the world then is before time began. There in eternity. Now there's a great mystery in this when we think of eternity and how can time fit into eternity and how can the eternal God, who is infinite and unchangeable, act in time, create time and act in it? The God who is infinitely great, how can he become flesh in this world? These things are mysterious and wonderful for us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh.
before God laid the foundation of the earth, before he began creation, before he created the earth and got it spinning on its axis and revolving round the sun and the various stars within the Milky Way and the whole universe of creation, before God laid the foundations of the world, Christ was foreordained. Foreordained to be the Savior. And yet when we talk about before, how can you talk of before when it comes to God and to the eternity of God? These things are difficult for us, but we have to simply try to speak in the terms that Scripture itself gives us and that we have that are somewhat meaningful to us. So God chose Christ before we'd sinned. And then when we did sin, when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, it wasn't a change of plan with God. The plan was there from the beginning. It wasn't God looking around and seeing then what he could do to save man. Christ had been foreordained to die on the cross before the world was created. We have that amazing verse in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. How could Christ be slain from the foundation of the world? He wasn't a lamb, surely, until he became man. God can only suffer in human flesh. Before he became man, he was God in heaven, in absolute bliss and joy and peace and serenity. And it was only 2,000 years ago that he became a man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her without sin, living in this world for 33 years, then the Lamb was slain. And yet in a very real sense, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God. It was so sure. It was as if it had already happened. Christ was there as the provision already in the Old Testament, the provision for Adam. And then you remember how Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith when he came and he offered a lamb, a firstling of the flock to God. By faith he laid hold of that lamb sacrificed before the foundation of the world. And so it was with Abraham that he saw Christ's day and was glad. And Isaiah looked forward to the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. It's interesting that it's a past tense that's used. Not he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he was led. Again, it's so certain, it's so sure. It's looking into the future, but it's talking about the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So the provision was there from the beginning. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve did not find themselves immediately in hell. Yes, death came. Spiritual death and physical death began in aging and in frailty. But yet there was a limit to the death that came. And that limit was there because of the Lamb foreordained from before the foundations of the world. Because of Christ's death, there is a day of grace, a day of salvation,
There is a gospel announced to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent.
Thousands of years before Calvary, there's already provision for the forgiveness of sin.
And men and women are saved and redeemed, putting their faith in Jesus Christ.
So then, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then it says, but manifest in these last times for you.
The last times. We live in the last times.
Peter spoke of these last times. Remember in Acts 2 when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, how he picked up the prophecy of Joel concerning the last days, when your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We live in the last days, and it's important to remember that. One day soon, Christ will come again, and the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in.
Manifest in these last days. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden, but God was not rushing to provide the sacrifice. Thousands of years passed before Jesus was manifest in this world. The prophets spoke about him. Moses spoke about that prophet who would come. Enoch even prophesied of the one who was coming with 10,000 of his saints. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they all spoke of him. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Malachi spoke about the messenger of the covenant who would come. Manifest in these last days.
You remember how Elizabeth, when Mary came into her house, it was manifest to Elizabeth that this was the mother of her Lord. How John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. You remember how the shepherds were told by the angels of his birth. The wise men, guided by the star, came from the east. Simeon said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was manifested, and Simeon rejoiced. Anna blessed and praised God in the temple. The rabbis, when he was 12, he was manifest to them about his father's business. At his baptism, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. His teaching, his miracles. Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so these miracles manifested who he was. And his teaching, never man spake like this man. When he died on the cross, he was manifest to the thief beside him. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the centurion cried out, truly this was the Son of God. And then you remember how afterwards his resurrection, the soldiers, the watch, went to see the Jews and the chief priests and told them that Jesus was risen. He was manifest. Witnesses saw him, 500 at once. On the day of Pentecost, manifest again with the Holy Spirit poured out and 3,000 believed in him. And we think of the lame man at the gate of the temple. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Christ was manifested again. And from then on in the preaching of the gospel, the gospel preached with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so Christ is manifest, is revealed, is shown forth. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, from the very beginning, God foreordaining him, but then manifest and revealed in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh in these last days, and then in the preaching of the gospel. Moving on then to verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory? You are revealed to be the elect by your faith in God. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But notice it says here, who by him to believe in God. So many people think, well, faith is just something we do, something we must do. It's an obligation upon man and man can do it. Now, it certainly is. It's a duty and a responsibility for everyone to believe. But we know that nobody will believe because they are dead in trespasses and sins unless God's Holy Spirit comes into their hearts in regenerating power. Who by him, by Christ, by the working of his Holy Spirit do believe. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's important to remember this. We need God to work in us. Who by him do believe in God. You must believe. It's your duty to believe. And we are to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, but we can't do it without the help of God. And we must look to God even for the faith to believe. Applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who works repentance and faith. The chief priests, they had a very, very clear evidence that Jesus was risen from the dead. The soldiers, they had clear evidence too. They saw the empty tomb. And yet they took money and went away spreading the lies that his disciples had come in the night when they were sleeping and stole away the body. They were defiant. The miracles wouldn't convince them. They saw healing after healing. They saw a man born blind receiving his sight. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. How can a sinner do these things? It's only never since creation has such things been heard of. And yet, there they were, miracles. Lazarus raised from the dead. And they spoke about killing Lazarus because through him many had come to believe in Jesus. So miracles in themselves wouldn't convince anyone. It required the working of the Holy Spirit. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead? No sign shall be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And then he rose, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Exalted at God's right hand, given glory, raised from the dead and given glory. His exaltation, his glorification began with his resurrection and then with his ascension up to heaven, with his seating at God's right hand and with his ruling over the world to be followed by his coming again and his judgment and his union with his people forever. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, destroying his enemies and giving to him the highest throne. That your faith and hope might be in God. Faith and hope are closely linked to one another. Faith looks back and hope looks ahead. Faith looks to Calvary and hope looks for the coming of Christ. And yet they're also related in another way, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance and ground and assurance to our hope. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. A hope that is not a dreamy, empty kind of hope, something vague, but rather the anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. Knowing what Christ has done already, you look forward to what Christ is going to do in the future. Knowing in your own experience what God has done for you, you look forward to what he is yet going to do for you. You set up your Ebenezer stone, as it were, saying, up till now, the Lord hath helped us. Your faith and hope in God, in the unchanging God, in the God who raised up Christ from the dead, and the God who will raise us up from the dead also. Before the foundation of the world, he was ordained to die. Now revealed in these last days as the mighty Saviour, raised from the dead and given glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. And we have to ask ourselves, is our faith and our hope in God? Are we trusting? Are we resting? Are we relying on him? Just yesterday, somebody phoned me up. They had looked up the computer and trying to find a minister in the area. And this woman said to me that her granny was dying, and she was wondering if somebody, she could get a minister to come and visit her granny. And so I went round to see this old lady, obviously in a very low condition. I tried to read with her and to pray with her, and then returned again today, and overnight her condition has very, very much deteriorated. She's obviously just at the very end, and they're just waiting any moment for her to go. But if one has faith and hope in God, it doesn't matter. If you have Christ as your Saviour, you don't need to fear when death comes. The best is yet to be. The angel of death, as it were, will come, but it is simply to leave this world and to go to glory. But if we leave it till the end of the world, till the end of our lives, to seek the Lord, what hope can we have? When the body is deteriorated and the mind is deteriorated, and we're just, as it were, hanging on by a thread onto this life. What good then is the prayer of ministers or the prayer of priests or of whatever else such people might do? No, it's something that we have to do while we have yet time. As we were considering on Sunday night, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. The family there were in quite a panic to get a minister. They didn't know where to turn to. The staff in the home had suggested that they should get a minister. And yet, I know nothing about the woman or where she stands spiritually, but friends, it's so important that we, while we have time, while we have opportunity, that we seek the Lord, that we seek Jesus Christ, foreordained from before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last days. People make so much of Christmas and the birth of Christ, but oh, that they would understand the importance of the one who was born into the world, born to die on the cross. And there is that call to each one of us to put our faith, our hope, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.